So, what's the plan today? What are we doing after church?
Going home.
You don't know? That's kind of rhetorical, but good job. Right answer. The idea of plans, you know? I was just in Seattle all week with Lowry, and it's a great time. I'm spending time with my best friend growing up, Christian, and his family, and they count me as part of their family. And so we're staying with them, and it's... I realized very quickly that two worlds were colliding for me. That, like, silly, out of control best friend, and then son. So I'm like daddy and best friend at the same time, which is very weird, right? So Christian and I were making up all these amazing, together. We're really. I mean, if you saw Christian, when we get together for like the first three or four, first day, it's really worth. It would be worth hundreds of dollars for you to sit and watch. I'm just saying, like, it's so entertaining. And we're coming up with new content, we're revisiting old content, but from a fresh perspective, it's amazing. It's a review of sorts. Well, Lowry was losing his mind.
He's so
like,
funny.
Laughing so hard, then jumping in, and you know, and it was just a great time, right? And then the first day, we went back to my old house, showed Lowry, like, my bus stop and how far I had to walk to get to Christian's house and how amazing the 80s were without telephones. And then we went bowling at the old bowling alley, and everything was great. But then we got to Christian's house and his parents, and it was great. They're like, Adam. I sat down. I'm exhausted from the travel. We just already started our vacation, hitting the ground running. And the very next conversation, we call them Big Chris and Sylvia. That's Christian's parents. Big Chris and Sylvia are like, Adam, my boy, what's the plan? And I said, well, we're going to go to a Sounders game and two Mariners games. That's Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. So yeah, those three nights, that's all I know we're doing. Why don't you write that down? Okay. So I start to write down the itinerary. I'm like, well, we're only going to be here. You know, I'm trying to explain when we're going to be. What's the plan? And then Christian starts getting upset because his parents are asking that question. And he's really close to his parents, but I'm the friend. So I don't care that they're weird. I love them, but he's like, stop asking them about what their plans are. And then the plans get more convoluted, right? Because, well, Andi is Christian's sister. She has two boys. Well, they might want to go with us if you're going into town. And okay, and then anyway. So the next day we wake up. We're still trying to have fun and be crazy, but Christian is bothered by the plans. I just don't know what the plans are. And then there's cousin Eric, who's like, hey, he's going through a rough patch, so wouldn't it be nice to invite him? Right? Like, I love him, but, oh. And I'm like, it's okay, don't worry. I know we're going to be, but it's the plans. What is the plan? And the plans have, like, ruined so many relationships for me. Almost ruined my only marriage, because I never have a plan. What's the plan? We're not just going. And the deal, what's the deal with plans, right? But you got to have plans. Because I've missed so many things. I've showed up, like, I'm happy-go-lucky. And then said, we're going to go to a concert. And we go, and it's sold out. What do you mean it's sold out? Yeah, it was like sold out months ago. Oh, man, we drove all day. Can we get in for driving really far? No. Oh. Sorry, guys. I've been burned like that, you know. My wife, early on, like, what's the plan? Where are we going? I just thought it was going to be fun to hang out with me. Like, the plan is you're going to be with me, and whatever we do is going to be awesome. Unless you have a bad attitude. Then it's not going to be fun. Right. But now, as you get older, plans, like for me, plans are more exciting. Now it's awesome to show up and be like, those suckers don't have tickets. Oh, I have a toothbrush. I actually have a toothbrush in my fanny pack. And I have, oh, what do you need? It's like fun to solve the problem. Like now I'm all about plans. And when something's not according to plan or the restaurant isn't open like the website says it is, it's very frustrating, right? Well, we planned for it. You want everyone to know, I planned for it. I planned. And everyone's like, dude, we don't care. Well, you would care. You know, you become crazy. So what's the plan? What are we doing? And that is a question that, like, drives, we have to live constantly figuring out what the plan is and then adjusting to what actually happens, right? Sometimes the plan goes perfect, and that is good, but even when the plan goes perfect, maybe it's not everything, it still doesn't, like, plans don't promise happiness. Plans don't promise, like, prosperity. It's just a plan, but it's still good. And the reason I bring this up is thinking about the idea of law and gospel. So to my left, to your right, but law, we'll go like this, law and gospel. Every time I do this is law, this is gospel. And when you first hear the gospel, it's amazing because in the gospel, it's free. You're forgiven. It's all blessing. Relax. The plan is done. You're here. And that's the gospel, and it's great. And that's where I've lived most of my life. That's where I naturally will live. But then there's the law. Sorry, I'm messing. I have to go left and right for me. Left is the law, right is gospel. And I know it's messed up for you guys, but you'll be all right. It's the new plan. Gospel is where I naturally want to go. I'm just going to talk this way. Gospel is where I want to go. Because naturally, I can make do. So for me, it was always hard to go, what's the law? So when we approach God and his word, there's these laws, there's these principles to live by, and these things that he says to do and not do. But I understand the gospel. The gospel is like, I'm free from the law. Cool. All right. But then there's other people who are like, look, God has made the plan. Here's the plan. Here's what we stick to. And if you do it, it should be great. If you don't, it's probably your fault. And that's how it is. So there's law and gospel. So the temptation of the gospel, people, is to get rid of the law. Christ has obliterated the law. It's tricky because Christ fulfilled the law. He did. He lived it perfectly. But he didn't say now it's totally gone. He says now its demand of your life is gone. So the ramifications for breaking the law has been covered. But the law is still there. And the people on the law get pretty upset at the gospel. Oh, you think you're forgiven? You're just going to do whatever you want? You're going to live like that? Not around me. Right? So you get kind of loosey-goosey over here. Like, I would call these no-plan people, gospel, and all-plan people, law. And that's the tension we live in. We're talking about the struggle is real. And this is the real struggle. As a Christian, you will live it. And the temptation will always be to go to one side or the other, to feel safe and secure, and judge the other. It just is. Our temptation would be to go all gospel and just look at the poor law people. Meanwhile, we're missing the concert. Because we didn't buy tickets. So the struggle between law and gospel, the struggle between God's plans, our plans, is kind of another level to it. Now, let me just remind you of some things here that I've been learning with the law. We talked about Noah. In that case, the law serves for, I'll just say, there's three ways the law works. It's a curb, like just stop. Like when little Zenon's running around, you say, no, don't stick your finger in the socket. Bad, don't, I saved you. It's very confusing to him because it's like, I feel like I'm being punished, but I'm saved at the same time. Noah gets swallowed by a big fish, God saves him, but he's also in trouble. The law is just like, stop, and it saves you. Then we looked at David. David cheats on his 70 wives with Bathsheba, steals a man's wife, and then kills the man, then covers it up. The law shows up and says, thou art the man, David. And the law works as a mirror. When you look at the law, you see the stuff that's on you. And you're like, oh, that's me. Gross. I need to blow my nose, or comb my hair, or wash my face. You see yourself. So the law saves with Noah. The law also forgives. So when you look in the mirror, you're like, God have mercy, and he does. Still some consequences. Still have to brush your hair and wipe your face off. The third use of the law is the one we're talking about today, and that is a guide. This is the plans. That the law guides you into life. So like, we don't throw out God's laws because God's laws are good. God's laws are to guide us into how to be human. So, like the Ten Commandments, for us, they're just 10 words. They're 10 descriptors about what you're going to be like when you live with God. You're going to be the kind of people who don't worship other gods. You're going to be the kind of people who understand how to work and then take a day off and not worship work and worship money. You're going to be the kind of people who don't steal or kill, you know? They describe us. So we don't throw out the Ten Commandments. The only thing that's been thrown out is their death sentence. But that still describes who we are. So the law becomes this guide and this plan. And that's what Paul, in most of the second part of the New Testament, he's giving us a guide. He's like, here's how you live. We get confused because we're law or gospel people. So if we don't do it perfectly, we hate ourselves. We can't forgive ourselves. We blame ourselves. And then we surely blame other people. Why should they be blessed? They're breaking all the rules. Over in the gospel side, we can do whatever we want. Doesn't matter. Those people are crazy. But what happens when you go to either extreme is you're an angry Pharisee or you're a licentious Corinthian who's having affairs with his stepmother. So that's biblical. That's awful, but biblical. There's sickness over here and there's just anger. It's crushing you. So the struggle, so how do we use the law and how do we use the gospel? But the good part about today is Peter, we look at Peter. And the law doesn't always have to crush us. It doesn't always have to cause us to obey right away or show us how sinful we are. It can be a guide for us. And in fact, in our lives, we use the law like this all three different ways all the time. There's ways where God's like, just stop. There's other times it's like, look at yourself. And then there's a lot of times where I'm looking at the Word of God going, I want to be that kind of husband. I want to be that kind of man. I want to be that kind of Christian. That's guiding me. That's good. But what happens when I fail? When I just fail, I just fail. I just deny. Like, I know I want to follow the plan. I say I'm going to be somewhere, and I just don't show up. You ever done that? To someone in here? Let's confess. Oh, I lost track of time. Oh, it worked out. I couldn't be there. Let me just text. Have you ever rewritten a text because you just don't want to go, but you don't want to hurt their feelings, and so you're like trying to text, I started just being honest, and you lose a lot of friends, honestly. But I'm happy. All right. The law can be like, I'm in Seattle, and I haven't driven there for a decade because I'm always getting driven around, and I'm driving, I have to drive home from the game, and I'm using the GPS. But God's Word can be the GPS, you know. You listen to it. But the GPS was wrong one time, so it's a bad example. Alright. I was just keeping it real. That's confusing. Right. The struggle is real. You should feel a little confused. Because we're dealing with the God of the universe. He's the all-giver, and you're all-receiver. And it gets a little confusing. And if you don't think it's confusing, you're struggling with lying. All right. Let's look at Peter. Peter in John chapter 21. The struggle is trusting God's plan. Peter already knows, I am with Jesus. I'm going to be with Jesus. He's with him 3 years. He sees amazing things. In fact, when Jesus first meets Peter, he says, cast your net on the other side. And Peter's like, excuse me, I'm a fisherman. I've been doing this a long time. I can't do anything else. So trust me, whoever you are, that's not going to work. That's the first interaction with Peter and Jesus. Peter then finally says, why not? Throws it over, gets a huge catch of fish, and immediately says, who are you? I'm going to be with you. We've never seen anything like that. You're Jesus, Son of God. Cool, I'm going with you. And Jesus says to Peter, I will make you a fisher of men. And Peter, like all of us, is probably like, I don't understand the words you're saying, but I feel the love. So I'm going to nod and go, yes, let's go. Right? Like many of you do to me. Cool, I'll be a fisher of men. What does that even mean? Peter's like, I'm not educated enough to be a pastor or to be any of that, but I'll go with you, Jesus. And in fact, that first interaction with Jesus, Peter says, I'm sinful. You should get away from me. And Jesus says, I'll make you a fisher of men. Just follow me. Peter says, all right. Starts 3 years. The end of 3 years, he's seen. Peter even saw his mother-in-law healed. Talk about confusing. That's it. But I'm bummed. It's a joke, you know, like my mother-in-law said, you can heal if you want, Jesus, whatever. Oh, He sees his mother-in-law heal. He sees Jesus walk on water. He sees Jesus feed 10,000. He sees Lazarus. He sees all these things, and now they're getting to the end. He doesn't know it's the end. And Jesus says, he reminds Peter, hey, here's the plan. The plan is, I'm going to die. Peter, who has been using Jesus as a guide, willingly following Jesus, has dreams and hopes to be with Jesus in this kingdom with a guy who can make bread out of nothing. That's a good leader. Right? If we could find a president to just make bread, maybe we'd vote for him. Even if he made weird tweets and stuff. Well, the guy makes bread out of nothing. Still eating. Right. Peter's thinking like that. And why wouldn't he think like that? Because we live in a world that has been separated, right? So there's God and there's man. We were created to be together. And Jesus comes and he connects heaven and earth. It's right here. But it's hard to believe when all you live is here. And you're with Jesus. And you're seeing it. And the veil is being pulled aside. And you're, this is amazing. And then Jesus says, here's the plan. You guys excited for the next plan? Yes. What is it? I'm going to die. Here, eat my body. Drink my blood. Let me wash your feet first. Whoa, whoa, whoa. So Peter, speaking for everybody else, says, Jesus, I don't think we need to go that way. I think we have a better way. And we'll go my way, which will be, I'll kill anybody who messes with you. Peter's a big fisherman, man. He's like, imagine Popeye as Peter. Right? Peter just gets a little spinach, and he's ready to fight Bluto. He's like, alright? So Popeye says to Jesus, he says, I will kill anybody who messes with you, Jesus. And Jesus says, oh, sweet Peter. He says, get behind me. You don't understand. Your plans for how it works here do not match my plans for how it's going to work. And God's going to carry out his plans because he loves you. And his plans are about restoration. And you don't understand how I'm going to restore this, but I will tell you the plan is we're going to restore all this through death. And Jesus says the same thing to us, and it causes the same reaction in us. There's got to be a better way. There's got to be a better way, God, than death. So what do? We do what Peter does. They're in the garden. They're coming to take Jesus away. Peter pulls out his sword. And he cuts off Malchus, one of the, he's in charge of, anyway, he's a religious guy. He's come out with all the soldiers, and he cuts off his ear. And Jesus is like, what are you doing, Peter? He heals the guy's ear. Peter's like, what? I thought I was doing right. Like Peter has this sword, a little blood on it, and everybody thinks he was going for his head. I think Peter knew what he was doing. He was just like, get away. But it doesn't matter. I'm actually making that up right now. All right. Peter has a sword, and he's like, what did I do wrong, Jesus? I'm ready to fight for you. And Jesus says, look, I can call down a legion of angels. This is not what we're doing. Told you the plan. It's death. Okay, Jesus gets taken away. Peter, who's ready to die for Jesus, he has these plans, like we all have these plans. We're going to be good Christians, good wives, good husbands, good kids, good employees. We're doing everything right. We're not even getting in the merge lane and cutting people off. We're waiting. That's how good Christians we are. But still, and we go to God, and we're like, look at how good I am. And he's like, the plan is still death. I'm like, that's wrong. It's wrong. And then Peter, whose whole life has been to follow Jesus in the last 3 years, this little girl says, aren't you one of the followers? And he says, I don't even know. No. I don't even know Jesus. And there's like this circus going on where they're all accusing Jesus. And Peter's sitting there going, I don't know him. And then someone else comes up and goes, yeah, you're the one who cut off my cousin's ear in the garden. No. And then the Bible says that he curses. He's like, really? No. He's cursing the whole movement. I'm not with this, Jesus. I don't even know what you're talking about. Then he then he hears the rooster crow, because Jesus said after Peter's like, I'll never let you die. He's like, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. Because Satan's trying to mess with you, Peter. Satan knows that you're going to be a fisher of men. I know it, but you don't know it, Peter, because you still have your own plans. And you can't see that you would ever be a fisher of men, because you can't even see what's really going on. Your only plans are, hey, we're going to get free bread and have a great kingdom, and I'm going to be important in the administration. But I love you, Peter. But you're going to betray me. You're going to deny me. And sure enough, Peter denies Jesus. The rooster crows, and he's denied Jesus three times. And what does Peter do? Right? He weeps. Because the way the law is used as a guide, no one needs to say, Peter, you denied Jesus. You don't need a street preacher going, you denied Jesus three times before the crow crew. No one needs to confront you with this law. This is the law. When it's a guide, you know when you fail. I mean, haven't you wept before? Haven't you ever been so sick? Even right now, there's times where it's like, I get overwhelmed with not knowing if I'm parenting right, pastoring right, just being a good human. It's overwhelming. Now the gospel side says, just forget about it. Yay! I'm horrible. I need to be better. No. The struggle is to say, I really am failing, and I really am being saved, and there really is a God who's going to make it all right. See how this is where law and gospel are connected by this faith. We can be honest. We fail. Peter can't act like, oh, hey, sorry, God, I betrayed you. It's a big deal. And it's crushing him. And there's big deals in your life that are crushing you. There's real sin. There's real things that you have just said, I'm ignoring you, or I'm so scared about your plans, God, I'm going to do my plans. And then you wake up. What have I done? And this repentance, the spirit of repentance, is what unlocks and where we try to live between law and gospel. Have a heart that is contrite and open and say, all right, Lord, I'm willing to say I was wrong. Sometimes we don't want to admit we're wrong because we feel like we're better Christians than the people we're fighting with. You know? Like if I could get someone to use a swear word in a conversation, even if I'm awful and supporting the worst side, I could get them to swear, I win. Because we're Christians, and Christians don't swear. Well, I can't listen to you now. You said a bad word. So I will steal your car. Right? Peter is right there, and then guess what? Jesus raises from the dead. So Peter is as excited as anybody. And he shows up, Jesus shows up to the 12, Peter's there. What would you be thinking? How would you be feeling? You denied us, I mean, I don't make myself Jesus and you Peter, but why not? You deny me? You ran away in my time of need. You slept when I needed you to pray in the garden. I mean, it's just kind of adding up where it's like, eventually you're like, Peter, I don't think we're friends. What's Peter feeling? What's Jesus feeling? We'll finally get to the scripture. Here's the story. John chapter 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Peter says what we all say when we feel like failures. I'm just going to go do the thing I used to do that I hated, and remember I wanted to leave and spent years trying to get out of that job and that place. I'm just going to go back there now because I failed on my dreams. That's what we all do. I guess I'll just go back to the abuse. I guess I'll just go back to the sadness and try to forget how awful it was. So he says, I'm going out to fish. I'm just going to be a fisherman. Jesus was wrong. I'm not a fisher of men. I'm just a fisherman. We all have our place where we go. You know? I'm just going to go be a barista. That's everyone I know.
Oh my God.
I guess I'll just give them. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. So you know what Peter's thinking? What we all think when we go back? I'm not even good at this anymore. I can't even fish. Such a failure. Lost everything. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. So this is the resurrected Jesus. This is after he's died. He's risen again. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. And sometimes I was reading that they'll have a spotter on shore who can kind of see the shadow of the fish. And so he's kind of taking a role as a spotter. "Okay, try over there." "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. See what Jesus is doing for Peter? It's so beautiful. He's taking them back to when they first met. Remember when you first met your dream, the dream person, you first had the hopes? Jesus takes him right back in all of his shame and all of his guilt. He says, "Hey, throw your net on the other side." And Peter's not like, he doesn't fight this time. He's not going, "Oh, this is a new thing." He's like, "Wait a second. Throw it on the other side. Haul in a knot of fish. Jesus." Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. There were fish on it and some bread. I don't want to miss. You see Peter's response? When he realizes it's Jesus, he jumps. He's like, "I'm gone. I'm gone." This is what makes Peter great. He's a big failure. Puts his foot in his mouth. He messes up. Everyone's like, "Peter," but I love Peter because I can do this. I can mess up trying to follow Jesus. I can mess up trying to love him. I can mess up. And all I know is that when I see him on shore, I'll go to him. Where else am I going to go? I'm failing at fishing. I thought maybe I'd go after the life of fishing, and I'm failing at that. There's Jesus. I'm going. Knowing that it could be awkward, and he could say, "Hey, get behind me, man. We had a good run. You're out. All right, I'll at least try." But what happens? Jesus said to them, "Bring some fish that you just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but who's counting? Yeah. Numbers are always really important when you feel like a failure. I don't know if you know that. How much money is in the bank? How many customers do we have? You know what I mean? So of course they have the numbers. It's Peter's bank. 153. Are we good? And Jesus is like, "I only need like 3. But even with so many, the net was torn. Jesus said to them, "Come, relax, stop counting, have breakfast." The risen Jesus Christ eats. God, this means we're probably going to eat in heaven. Right? We eat. Resurrected bodies eat. Woo! It's not just singing in heaven. It's going to be an awesome brunch. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of his disciples dared ask them, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So they eat breakfast. Peter's like eating. "Thank you, Lord. I just want to be around you. I can't believe you rose from the dead. Your plan's right. My plan's wrong. I don't know what's going to happen." Jesus says, "Hey, Peter, can I talk to you for a second?" Grabs his arm. "Let's go over here." "Okay." In one of the most beautiful conversations in the New Testament, it's where Jesus restores Peter. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." He said, "Feed my lambs." take care of my sheep. Or I missed the second. Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, the beauty of this is, how many times did Peter deny Christ? Three. When you come back to Jesus in your failure, he's not going to shame you. He's going to remind you. He's the guy. He's like, here, remember, you're a fisher of men. That's still good. My plan, you've changed the plans, Peter, but I'm not going to change my plans. God's not going to change his plans. And his plan is to bring you life. And he knows what you've been called to. So he does the very opposite of what Peter did in his own strength. He denied Christ. I don't know Christ. And then, when he's with Jesus, Jesus gives him the faith, restores him, and what's Peter saying? Lord, you know I love you. He's confessing Jesus. I love you. I love you. I love you. You're forgiven for those three denials. And you're called, and you're still my man to feed the sheep. Feed my sheep. And what does Peter end up becoming? He ends up establishing the church that we're still a part of today. In Acts, he preaches, 3,000 Jews get saved. That's just a man. The whole world has changed through Peter, who could not fulfill the plans, his own plans for his life. He failed that. He couldn't fulfill God's plans for his life, but God could fulfill God's plans through Peter, because Peter simply was like, Lord, I love you. That's good news. Funny thing is, God's plan stays the same. Look at the rest of this. So we usually stop there, because that's the nice part of the passage, but I realized something new today. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. So he says to Peter, my plan is for you to be martyred. You're still going to die. You know what I mean? Like, this is the thing Peter wanted to get out of. Peter followed him, and then at the end he's like, I'm not following you to death. That's crazy. And he tries to save himself. And then Jesus restores him. It's so beautiful. I love it. But then he goes, you're still going to die a martyr's death. Just heads up. And then he said, follow me. You see how, like, it's so beautifully cyclical? But do you know God does that with you? Have you seen that in your life? You fight against him. I have my plan. It just takes 2 weeks, 2 years, 20 years, whatever you want to take, but it comes around and Jesus is like, do you love me? I love you. Do you love me? I love you. Do you love me? I love you. You're still going to have to inherit that child. You're still going to have to, you're still going to have to die. Follow me. Peter says, all right. This time he says, all right, Lord. God has plans. He has plans for all of us. And what I'm asking for myself and for you all, the plans, there's law involved in it, and there's gospel involved in it. We follow the laws of God because he says, I want to give you life. But we know that life is in Christ. And it works together. And the way we access that is through repentance. God, have mercy on me. Forgive me. I'm crushed. You don't need to tell me. I know what I've done wrong. And Jesus says, do you love me? What does your heart say? What does your heart say right now? You hear, do you love me? Yeah. You know I love you, Lord. Do my shame. Walk into the place that I called you. I'll be with you. Father, we respond, yes. We love you. We want your plans. Our spirit is willing, our flesh is weak. We ask that you would lead us through the struggle between flesh and spirit, our plans and your plans. We ask for the belief the belief that can trust your plans even when it calls for death. I pray that you would minister to our hearts, that you would lead us into receiving your forgiveness and then forgiving ourselves so that we can move on. We can move on into the life you've called us to go and that you promised to be with us. You promised to save us. And we can trust you. Forgive us, Lord, for how we have denied you in thought, word, and deed, by things we've done and things we've left undone. Forgive us. And you have given us, God, your Son, to die for us, so that it is for Jesus' sake, and because of Jesus, I can say your sins are forgiven. Jesus, thank you. God, we hear you pronounce that we are forgiven because of the death and resurrection of Christ. Our sins are forgiven. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, what's the plan? In Jesus' name, amen.